Evening. You'd think I'd have all this ready too, especially after the great introduction. But I have a clicker here for the, I said I did. My wife always says, look in your pocket. There it is. Good evening. It is great to be here. I want to say thank you so much for y'all having me. And Uncle Richard's right. He's the one that brought me over here. It was in 1990. I came over to visit my granddaddy, and you know, I was up late because we got in real late, had a baseball game, American Legion baseball game, and next thing I know, my granddaddy's waking me up at 6 a.m. on a Saturday, and I'm like, what in the world, you know? He says, come on, we're going to work, and I went to work for Uncle Richard, worked for him for a little while, and that's what got me interested in being over here, and I was over here on and off for about 5 years. You just about throw a rock, the house I used to live in, so... But it is great to be here, and I'm so thankful. Now, we had a topic, and I'm going to be turning around every once in a while just to make sure I'm on the right slide. But the topic giving here was kind of broad, wasn't it? Matter of fact, I think every preacher had the same topic. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say, y'all hadn't heard the same sermon yet, have you? And I'm going to figure it's going to be the same way tonight. My thought along this lines is I had plenty of time to think about what is I going to preach on? Because... think of a topic like that, you think, hell, fire, and brimstone. You're going to come down. We're going to make sure you get the word out. But then I thought, you know what? This is a Wednesday night. Most of us here on Wednesday nights, we're pretty sound. We're pretty comfortable in our faith. So I was thinking, if I was preaching the last sermon, well, there wouldn't be, that means tomorrow, there wouldn't be a tomorrow. Because I promise you, if there's a tomorrow, I'm going to still be preaching. And I'm still going to be teaching. I'm still going to be doing those things. So I took that in mind and I said, oh, we're going to look at tomorrow. And as we think about tomorrow, I got the definition of tomorrow, which this is a definition. But it's a mystical plan where 99% of all human productivity, motivation, and achievement is stored. And there's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? You think about how much we procrastinate, how much we just take the day and we say, you know what, if I don't get done today, if I don't teach others today, if I don't reach them, if I don't take that opportunity today, there's always tomorrow. But you see, with the title that he gave me, I said, you know what, this is saying there's not going to be a tomorrow. So we only have today. So what are we going to make today? Because it is definitely uncertain. So with that, I'm going to take... the letter of tomorrow, each letter, and I'm going to make a point with each letter. And to Daddy's point on the way over here, he said, they're going to be, there's 8 points. I'm going to have to sit through 8. And I said, well, some of them shorter and some of them's a little longer. And we'll try to get through them. And I was already told I could preach as long as I wanted to. But y'all was leaving at 8, whether I was still preaching or not, right? So we'll try to get through them as best we can. The first one is time. And as I think about time, and you look at the definition, the measured and measurable period during which an action or process or condition exists or continues. And you think about time, and obviously that's the first point because we think about tomorrow, because we think we have plenty of time. And I think about time. I say, how can you describe time? And I think, time was actually created. And you look at the very beginning in Genesis, when God created the world. In the beginning, God, and He created the heavens and the earth. And when He created the heavens and the earth, He created at the same time, time. And time existed from that moment. And a lot of people will say, well, you know what? Evolution may exist because a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Peter tells us that. And they'll say, well, He could have used all of them thousands of years to create man. Well, let me tell you something. He created time when He spoke things into existence. And ever since then, it's been 24 hours in a day. And that's the way it's always been. Because He created it. But the one thing that comes with that we have to understand, especially in light of our lesson tonight, is when He comes again on that day, time will also be destroyed. This earth is going to melt with fervent heat, but time will be destroyed. And what that means for me and you is that at that moment when Jesus returns and we'll be cast into eternity and we'll go in one or two places, but it's for all eternity because there's not going to be time anymore. You're not going to say, well, if I don't do something today, I'll have tomorrow. Because in heaven, there won't be any tomorrows. In hell, there won't be any tomorrows. There will be an everlasting, everlasting, everlasting. And that's all there is. So as we begin to sit and now begin to understand that, my next point is to overlook. And a lot of times we overlook things. And I really like, you know, most of the definitions here I have come from Merriam-Webster's online. And you know, I said, okay, let's look up the definition of overlook. And it says to look over. And I was like, well, that's pretty good. But we do look over things. We look over things in our minds, and I was like, how can we drive this home? Because I felt like this was a good word for explaining of this maybe not having a tomorrow. And I said, we're to seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. I think we all have that one pretty much committed to memory, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And we have that. And then we say, well, do we overlook it sometimes? Do we get tied up into what's going on today in our lives? And we focus too much on today because we're in our mind we still got tomorrow, so we overlook the fact that we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. And we look at verse 34, and he explains it even better as we see Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount here. He goes further with it after he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He follows it with, take therefore no thought for the morrow will take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So you're like, and then it really starts to open up this is what I'm talking about. We overlook things. Because if you back up to the passages before, verses 25 through 32, if you start to look at those passages, you'll see that what he's saying there. And he says, we're pretty familiar with this passage, right? Because he says, you don't worry about your food and you don't worry about your raiment. He says, God takes care of the birds. Even in the wintertime, they don't store things, but he takes care of them. If he takes care of them, he's going to take care of you. He says, you worry about what you're going to wear? He says, you look at the fields and the lilies. How beautiful. Solomon never had anything so beautiful. He said, he's going to take care of you. So then I look and I say, okay, let's look at verse 32 in particular here. And in verse 32, he says, for after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. So he lets us know here, he says, they're seeking after the things that they wear, the things that they eat. They're worried about those things. And he says, that's what the Gentiles were doing. And he says, as he goes on here, he says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So I sit and I stop. Think about that for a moment. What do we worry about? Do we worry about how we look? I mean, before you came to church tonight, did you say, you know, I wonder what I need to wear? Because a lot of times when we think of seek ye first the kingdom of God, or we think about this passage as Jesus has explained it to us here, we think, well, I've got, you know, I'm not worried about having something to wear. But maybe he's talking about we worry about what we're wearing or what we're going to look like to others. And maybe we spend too much time on our outward appearance. Maybe he's talking about, you know, that we worry about what we're going to look like to others and where we buy our clothes or where we do this or where we do that. Do we put too much emphasis on that and we overlook the fact that what we need to be focused on is not necessarily how we look to those around us, but how we look to God. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Making sure we're right in His sight. I have another passage here that I want to look at on overlooking. And it comes from James. And in James chapter 1, let's look at verses 22 through 25. He says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. We'll stop there for a moment. Do you understand what Peter's or James is telling us here? He says if he hears the word but he doesn't do them, then he's just forgetting about them. He's overlooking the things that he needs to be doing. He's overlooking those things. And he's more worried about the outward appearance. And he's just like a man that looks at himself in the mirror and he's more focused about that than he is about how he looks to God. And we know that's what James is talking about as we go on here, because he follows that with, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deeds. So now we see how James really wraps it around. He says, look, you have on one hand, you have a guy that he's just looking in the mirror. And he's more worried about how he looks and how he appears to those that are in this world, that's carnal, that's going to be burned up in the end. But if you look into that perfect law of liberty, which is the Word of God, if you look into it and you see your reflection, just like you would in a natural mirror, you're going to fix yourself, right? If your hair's not just right, you're going to make adjustments. When we look into that perfect law of liberty, we don't need to overlook what we see, but rather we need to make the adjustments, whatever we see. So the next is an M, which I have. I'm either in the wrong button. There we go. I think it's the operator. I was hitting the wrong button. Maybe. And if we think of maybe, the possibility but not certain. Well, that screams tomorrow to me, doesn't it? Tomorrow's a possibility, but it's not certain. We're not certain of tomorrow. We're not certain of another hour. So we look at this, and tomorrow, it just screams to me, maybe. And each time we decide to do something tomorrow that needs to be done today, in essence, we're saying, maybe. Maybe. Maybe I'll get to it. Maybe, just maybe. And in Acts here, we're going to look at a couple of passages, and we're going to look here at first in Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. And this is Paul. He says, and after certain days, when Felix came to his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. And as he reasoned of righteous temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And Felix is in essence saying, maybe, just maybe, I'll have another day. Because you can see he was afraid. He was trembling. He understood what he needed to do. But instead of doing it, he said, well, maybe, just maybe, there'll be a tomorrow. Maybe, just maybe, I'll have another opportunity. Which we'll get the opportunity later. And as far as we know, nowhere in the Scriptures do we see Felix ever getting that other chance. The next one I have is in Acts 26, verses 27 through 29. It's King Agrippa. And here Paul says, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all also that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether as I am, except these bonds. And Paul is pleading with him. King Agrippa says, almost. Almost. As far as we know, he never had another chance either. And basically what he was saying was, maybe at some other time. But not today. Maybe tomorrow. One more point from Acts 26 I want us to look at. Verse 2. In verse 2, this is Paul. And he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day. And in essence, Paul is saying today, which is the emphasis, right? We have today. And Paul is saying today, and I think of how deep is that comment? Because a lot of times we read the Bible and we don't realize how deep a comment is. But if you really think about Paul and who is saying this comment right here, This is a man that was beaten, left for dead. And you know how Paul was able to face that time and time and time again? He was able to face that because he had already been prophesied to him. He was going to speak before kings. And now he's sitting before King Agrippa. He knows this is what was prophesied. And he knows he was going to get to teach him the gospel. And he says, I am so glad that I am here today and that this day has finally come because I've been waiting. And we need to understand that when we have an opportunity to teach others, and we need to be like Paul and say, I'm so happy that I've been given today to be able to teach others about Christ, about following Him and His Word. Next one is an O. As we get into these O's, you say, well, how many O's can you come up with? Well, I can come up with three. That's how many I needed. Obligated. Obligated, I've got two definitions, and I was practicing this a little bit ago, and my son was happened to be with me, and he told me as I brought the second one, and I was actually practicing, I said, I've got two definitions. And he said, Dad, you know you can put them together. Because he was back there raising his hand up. So I was just glad he's paying attention. But we look at these two definitions in which we have here of obligated. Restricted to one particular characteristic mode of life. And the second one is biologically essential for survival. I believe both of these apply to what I'm trying to get across here. Because we need to be a Christian. And being a Christian is essential to getting to heaven. It is essential. It's essential that we're here tonight. A lot of people think Wednesday night is just another night. You don't have to be here on Wednesday night. Now, the Hebrews writer would tell us different one. In Hebrews 10:25, he said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So the Hebrews writer knew, and he put that in there. He says, you need to be every opportunity that you have to gather together. Why? Well, he tells us to exhort one another. To exhort one another. If all of y'all wasn't here tonight, I couldn't be exhorted. And if all of y'all wasn't here tonight, I couldn't exhort you. That goes two ways. You say, well, I'm just one person. Well, guess what? You're here, number one, to exhort, and number two, to be exhorted. And that's what we're here for, isn't it? So we think about this obligation, and I said, well, you know, there's a lot of ways we could go with being obligated. But the number one is we can see in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, who does that leave out? I don't think it leaves any of us out, does it? That includes all of us. And if we think of that, and then we start looking at some other passages, look at chapter 6 and verse 24. In verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So now we're placed in this situation. You know, we've all sinned. And if we continue in that sin, then we're serving man. And the wages of sin, if you back up one verse there in Matthew 6, he says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal through life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that led us right into that, didn't it? So how wonderful it is to know that we are obligated. And the obligation is that wage of death. Because when we sin, that's exactly what he told Eve. She knew it because she even told the serpent, well, on the day we eat thereof, we shall surely die. That's death. That's a spiritual death. And that's what we all deserve. So we're obligated. Any person who has ever sinned is obligated. Obligated to Christ. We're obligated for those sins because we rightfully deserve death. That's anyone, especially if there's anyone here who has not obeyed the gospel. That's very important for us to understand that point. But I also wanted to make the point also for us Christians. And if we look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, here he says, for unto whomsoever much is given, to him shall much be required. And to whom men shall be have committed much, to him will they ask the more. You know, Peter in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 will tell us we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge. So if we stop and think about us as Christians now, and you say, well, too much is given. We'll get a little bit later on, we'll look at how we are to progress as Christians. And if we progress as Christians, that means we can take on more. You may say, well, I can only lead a prayer every now and then, or I can only do this, or I can only do that. Well, after you do that, you need to be stretching out and reaching and doing a little bit more. And a little bit more. And a little bit more. Because we're obligated as Christians to continue to grow. You know, if my son, he's 9 years old, and he's a big old boy, he's about that tall, weighs about 110, 115 pounds. But if he stopped growing, it would worry me at 9 years old. We as Christians never stop growing. And we need to continue to grow in the grace. Next one I have is R. R is for, well, let's see, I got one more though. Paul in Galatians. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life in which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're obligated as Christians. Paul says, I'm obligated. I'm living for Christ. Then we have R. R is for remember. If we look at the definition of remember, to cause something to come back into your mind. And I say we need to remember something about this. Is that today is yesterday's tomorrow. So whatever we committed to yesterday, going back to our obligations, whatever we obligated ourselves to yesterday, well, that was today. If we obligated it for tomorrow, because that's today. And we need to remember those things that we've promised others, that we've told others, that we've done those things. And we look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Again, I'm going to start out here thinking of a non-Christian. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, remember that now therefore thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Young people and old people alike. What this is obviously saying to each and every one of us is the earlier that we remember our Creator, the earlier in life that we put God first in our life and understand He is the Creator of all things, the better off we are. Wherever we're at, whether you're 10 or 90, the sooner you put God and remember Him, the better off we all are. And then the second one is in Revelation chapter 3, or chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove the candlestick out of this his place, except thou repent. Recall what he's talking about is they had left their first love. Now they were real good at other things. They were real good at finding false doctrine, but they had forgot that there's people that's lost out there. And I think a lot of times we do that. A lot of times we get so carried away in our minds and worried about whether brother so-and-so is living right that we forget that we're walking by lost souls every day. We need to be more focused on those lost souls and trying to teach them. Another passage I want to look at along these lines is from 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verses 5 through 11. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, to your temperance patience, and to your patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. For he hath not remembered, but he hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And he follows it with verse 12. And verse 12 says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. It's going to take just a moment. You look at these things. He starts out with faith. You add to your faith. But you got to have that faith first, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You get the Word of God, and it grows, though. So you don't stop with faith. And remind also yourselves that it's to give all diligence to these things. But you add to your faith virtue. Now, virtue is any particular moral excellence as modesty or purity. Now, I could go into so many different things. Add to your faith virtue. That means you're going to be modest. That means you're going to have a purity about you. This is going to cancel out so many things of the world tries to put in your front of you all the time. Right? If you watch TV, you're constantly hearing curse words. You're constantly seeing pornography. You know, I'm going to pick on my son since he's not here again. But the other day, you know, there was a commercial on. He said, them girls is naked. And one of Kara's friends says, no, they had on bathing suits. And I looked at him, I said, to us, they're naked. But you see, we add to that faith virtue. That means we're going to stay away from those things that the world puts into us constantly, no matter what it is, whether it's morality, anything that to do with morality, right? And then after we get through with the temperance, he says, then you add knowledge. This means that you're going to add to it a deeper and more perfect and an enlarged knowledge. That's what this means. If you look that up in Strong's, you look that word up from the Greek, that's what it says. It's a knowledge that's going to make you even deeper grounded into that faith that you added the virtue to. And then when you go from it, then you go into temperance. And temperance is very important. You know, I can remember when I was young and I'd obeyed the gospel and I kind of had a renewing. And I told everybody at work, you know, I said, you know, I'm not going to talk like I used to. I'm not going to do the, you know, And I remember some of them said, oh, he used to be one of us, you know, and they just kept using the same type of language in front of me and those type of things. It was hard for me to hold my temper. But you see, if we take our faith and we add to it virtue and then we add to it knowledge and then we say, you know what, I'm going to have to learn to control my temper. And it doesn't matter when I'm teaching others about the gospel. It doesn't matter when they come to me. Oh, well, you mean you believe this way? And they make fun of how you believe, or they tell you different things and try to get you mad. Because that's what they're waiting on, is they're waiting on a reaction from you. And this is what we're seeing here, and what Peter's trying to tell us is he says, that's one thing you have to add to it is temperance. And you have to be able to control your temper. And then he says, then you have to add patience. Because as soon as you learn to control your temper, you need to learn when to stop force feeding people. Because sometimes they just need to chew on what you've already told them. I've had people talk to me and they told me they know my religion better than I do. It's hard for me to keep my temper. But you know what I found out? They have no patience. Because they won't let me ask a question. And we have to be willing to let people ask questions. We have to be ready to answer those questions, but let them ask them. Don't try to cut them off. Don't try to lead them or automatically believe what they already believe or try to know what they already believe. We have to have that patience. And then after we have the patience, he says, you add godliness. Which we understand what that is. That's where it really starts affecting who we are. You know, I said when we obey the gospel, there's two real main driving forces to obeying the gospel, and it's fear and motivation. I don't want to go to hell, and I want to go to heaven. But when we get to godliness, you know what the driving force then becomes? Because God said so. Because it's the right thing to do. Because now we understand that that's what we're supposed to do. Because we now understand that this manual that, which God gave us is the happier life. Not running around with friends, not going to wherever it is you want to go, not doing the things of the world. We finally realize, when we start adding God in this, we finally realize, you know what? God is right. This is the happiest way to live in the flesh. And then he says charity, which is love, which everything hangs on love, right? He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the first and great commandment. Second, like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. All the prophets and the law hangs on those. I can see now I'm going to have to hurry up. Alright, the second one is redeem. Redeem is to remove the obligation of by payment. Remember a while ago I said about being obligated? That was one of the old ones. Redeem. I'm redeemed. Redeemed by the blood. Because the blood is what paid that. The blood of Christ. God sent His Son to die that that payment would be made. Which is exactly why I'm obligated. And I have a few passages here. I'll click through a couple of them. In Titus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And also Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 7 and 8, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us all in all wisdom and prudence. And prudence means there, again, a greater understanding and knowledge of God. He's done that for us. We also see in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which we have of God, which ye are not of your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're to be holy as He which is holy has called us. Now we're down two more letters here. O is for opportunity. Opportunity is a favor, juncture of circumstances, a good chance for progress. And that's what we've been given for today. Now, if we get tomorrow, that's just that much more of an opportunity. But we've been given an opportunity today. And we look at passages like Colossians 4:2-4, continue in prayer. And which in the same, with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. This is what we're to do with those opportunities that we have. In the Old Testament, we look at Proverbs 6:6, where we're told, go to the ant, thou sluggard. We need to always be taking the opportunities in which we've been given. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:15-16, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace that might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward is renewed day by day. Every day we have an opportunity to renew our spirit. We have the Word of God, we have prayer, we have each other to exhort each other. We have all those opportunities to be there for one another. How blessed we are. How many opportunities we have. 2 Corinthians 4:15-16 says, For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound in the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though we're outward man perish, yet inward man is renewed day by day. Alright. The last one is W for willpower. Because that's what it's all going to come down to. Willpower. Because so many times we'll say, well, maybe tomorrow. So many times we'll say, well, I'll have another opportunity tomorrow. So many times we'll say, I will quit tomorrow. Just one more. I'm going to give in one more time. Willpower. The ability to control yourself, strong determination that allows you to do something difficult. James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then we see also in James 1 verses 12 through 15, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised them that love him. Let no man say, when I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of men, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We need to have the willpower to stay away from that. If you will, I'll just stop there and then finish with the invitation here in a moment. I'll pick up kind of where I left off here, where we just mentioned James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, where we see there where he's talking about, James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And this is where our willpower must come in. And as I was bringing this to a close, we have to have the willpower to resist the temptation, because the devil's not going to give up. He works 24/7. You know, we got Labor Day coming up. He's going to work that day especially. He's going to work extra. He'll probably work overtime on that day. And that's the way he works. So we have to understand, we have to have that willpower to resist it. Because if we don't, then obviously what James has laid out here for us is going to happen, isn't it? We're going to be tempted of our own lust. We're going to be enticed. And ultimately, we'll be led into death. That is separation from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And then we'll look at a couple other passages here. In Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. This should be like a shot in our willpower, to really boost our willpower and make us really, really strong, knowing that. And also in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted he the prophets which were before you. Jesus lets us know, when we're persecuted, when we're put on trial, when others make fun of us, Jesus says, rejoice. Because all that means is you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're living like you're supposed to be living, or they wouldn't be doing that. And it causes us to rejoice in that. And it builds our willpower. You say, I just don't believe I can quit this or quit that. Read the Bible. Understand what is being said as Jesus teaches us practical lessons like this, that says, blessed are you when they make fun of you. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. When they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Blessed. Rejoice. That's a good thing. And in closing, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul writes, he says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. And in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Today. So he gives us two main points here, doesn't he? He says now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Because we're not. Tomorrow is for uncertain as uncertain can be. This weekend, I flew up to Salt Lake or to Tooele, Utah. I lost my aunt, my great aunt, or my aunt. She was great, but I lost my aunt. She had a plane ticket. My dad's 50th anniversary has already been noted. She was planning on coming. She was planning on being here. Plane ticket in her purse. We buried her Saturday. She didn't make it. We don't know about tomorrow. We make plans. There's nothing wrong with making plans. There's nothing wrong with a lot of things in which we talk about. But the moment we don't seek first the kingdom of God is the moment we need to understand what Paul is saying, because he says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If we don't have our life right now, that's all that we know. That's all that we really have control of. It's today and right now. Not tomorrow. Not an hour from now. We have right now. And if you're here this evening and you have need, whether you've not obeyed the gospel or whether you have and you've allowed yourself to step off the straight and narrow, and you need to come, we'll pray with you. You'll be forgiven, just like John tells us in 1 John chapter 1. If there are any who have need, please come while we stand and sing.